Okay, good morning again. All right, it's nice to see everybody out. It's got a pretty full house here. It's usually a little bit light in August, and we're doing pretty well. We've got our Sunday school back. That's good. So it's starting to come in. I would, before we begin, I would just echo Greg's sentiment about his experience being at a local assembly in Pennsylvania. Is that where it was, right? My family went on vacation down in Florida, and we went to a local assembly down in, I guess, New Smyrna Beach or in that general area, and it was, again, it was very small. They actually brought the podium about halfway down so that they could speak to the people because everybody everywhere in the assembly sit in the back. And But it was just a great time. I mean, you close your eyes and you think you're at Kenilworth. You know, it's just the same thoughts. The same reflections on the Lord Jesus Christ, the same, you know, thoughts that are being expressed, and it was just a wonderful time. So I hear what you're saying, Greg, and it's just, it's great to know that we have a family here, but it's great to know that our family is really extended. And you go different places, and you'll find people that, love the Lord just like we do. All right. As we begin this morning, I was trying to figure out what we are going to be looking at. We're going to look at the book of James, and we want to look at some of the chapter 1. We'll probably not get through all of chapter 1, but I shared some of these thoughts up at camp, and when I'm up at camp, I do something with the kids called a bioblast or a biology blast, and that's because I teach biology, and as I teach these lessons, sometimes as I'm teaching it to the class, I'm thinking to myself, wow, there are some spiritual applications here. And so what I try to do is I write them down and I try to share them with the campers. And, you know, it's not really that I want them to remember all of the details of the lesson, although that would be great. But what I want them to do is to maybe as they're sitting in class and they hear their teacher say something, they say, it kind of triggers a memory. And they say, you know what, I remember something about this. I remember that from camp. And then there was a spiritual application there. There was something spiritual that went along with this. And in part of with that, it's just nice to have them recognize and remember that God transcends and goes into every aspect and area of our life. It is not that we are Christians on Sunday. It's not that we're Christians on at camp. But you can be thinking about the Lord even as you're sitting in your job, even as you're sitting in the classroom, even as you're sitting in the traffic sometimes. You can think about the Lord. The Lord, His presence is everywhere, and we have access to that presence. And so I have a bioblast that I came up with for James chapter 1. And this is the circle of atoms. And, you know, what some people look at as evidence for evolution, I look at as evidence for an incredibly intelligent and wise designer. You know, the fact that all living things are made up of DNA, and all living things are basically made up of the same elements, the same atoms, means that they're all interchangeable. They're all interchangeable. Now, think about it. If every living thing was made up of a unique substance, that would really complicate things. If every living thing was made up of a unique substance, that means that you would only be able to eat that likes thing so you could get what you need. What would that mean for us? That means that we would all turn into cannibals, right? Because we would have to be able to take the nutrients that we need for like us, right? But that's not the way God designed it. God designed it so that it is all interchangeable. So now here we have a picture. If you take a look at that rabbit, we know that nitrogen, this is talking about the nitrogen cycle. We know that nitrogen is found in DNA, and all living things are found in DNA. But nitrogen is also found in all of our proteins. All the proteins are different. Each individual living thing has a different combination, but they all have the nitrogen present. And so we know this picture, we know this diagram in simplicity. When that rabbit dies, all that DNA and all the protein is broken down, and all that nitrogen now becomes available. Well, that nitrogen is quickly converted into something called ammonia. Now, ammonia is generally toxic, and most plants can't absorb ammonia. So that's why that ammonia that gets converted by these small bacteria into these nitrates, that's taking that same nitrogen atom and combining it and putting it in a new way so that it can now be used. That's why some farmers when they are leaving their crop rest, they plant these beans because the roots of the beans, they have these bacteria, a lot of bacteria. So they're converting that soil to make it nitrogen rich. So the next season when they go to plant, that soil is excellent, right? So they have these nitrates. You can see them right here, these little nitrogen-based molecules, and then they are absorbed by the plants. The plants take that nitrogen and converts it into the DNA that it needs. It converts it into the proteins that it needs. And then, of course, the new rabbit, that rabbit passed away. We have a new rabbit here. That rabbit then comes in and eats that plant and takes that nitrogen, breaks it down, and converts it into the molecules that it needs. It is all interchangeable. As I'm looking at that, I'm thinking, what a great design. I often tell my kids, it's kind of like Legos. All of these elements are just like Legos, and you take it apart and put it into the new structure that you need for a while and then give it to something else. As I'm teaching this, this reminds me of that verse in Romans chapter 8 that says, all things work together for good to those that love him and have been called according to his purposes. Just like each one of these atoms can be combined and put into these new molecules in order to accomplish the given purpose, all of our circumstances, we may not recognize why or how it's all going to fit together at the time, but all of our circumstances are going to fit together, and it's going to fit together in a way that is going to be beneficial for us if we're walking in the Lord's will, and more than just beneficial for us, it's going to result in glory for him. And so as we look at this bioblast, as we consider this, it kind of puts the framework not only on James chapter 1, but also on the entire book of James. I would encourage you to spend time. James is a short book. It's 5 chapters long. I would encourage you to go in and read it today. James is a very, very practical book. It has practical applications for life. In fact, some people would say that James is really, there's really no theme in James. It's just a string of pearls that have been put together. And there's a measure of truth to that. As I was studying and looking at this, some of the rabbis taught in the same way. They took and just put a string of pearls together. And some Greek philosophers did it the same way. They just took strings of pearls and put it together to make this picture. James, there is a theme in James. The Holy Spirit directed his servant James to write these things for us, and there is a purpose to it. And one of the purposes is, James says, if you think or if you say that you're saved, then your life should show it. Now, this is going to be a very practical lesson today. If you say that you're saved, your life should show it. You should have some works. Your life should demonstrate this by works. Now, this has led to some confusion where people have said, well, James is saying that you have to work for your salvation. This is a contradiction. But it's not a contradiction. Where Paul, in most of his writings and most of his teachings, he's saying, stop trying to work for your salvation. How are you saved? You are saved by grace through faith. It is not of works. Stop trying to earn your salvation. James takes the pendulum all the way to the other side and saying, stop thinking that you're saved just a mere work. Just made a simple profession or confession, or because you raised your hand at a meeting, or because you said, man, that sounds good, I'd like to be saved, I think I'm saved, now I'm saved. James is saying that it has to go beyond just the surface. It has to go beyond what you say. There has to be evidence for a changed life. Now, that's where it becomes practical. Your life should show it, because you should be living by faith, believing that God is big enough to handle all of your situations, that God is big enough to handle it. And as we look to him in a practical way, and as we draw closer to him, people will see that we are leading a life that proves that we are a Christian. So there are two themes. The first theme is that your life should demonstrate that you are saved. And the second theme that's kind of just underneath that current is that God is big enough to handle what you're going through. And by trusting in him, you in fact prove, you provide that evidence that you are saved. And so we look here at James chapter 1 in the first verse. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Now, James grew up with Jesus. The author of this book, we are convinced, is the half-brother of Jesus. And you know, he didn't always believe that Jesus was who he said he was. But something happened to him, something dramatic and significant happened to him where he finally recognized it. And a lot of people think that in 1 Corinthians, it talks about the fact that he saw the risen Lord changed his life. It changed the way that he looked at the Lord Jesus. You know, in these early churches, especially in Jerusalem, where James, the author of this book, the half-brother of Jesus, he became a prominent leader. James was there at that council. He was able to really take charge. He was in a leadership position. And yet, you look at the way that he refers to himself, he could have been like, listen, I'm the brother of Jesus. I grew up with him. You guys need to listen to me because I know what I'm saying. And he could have tried to promote himself and push himself, which was a lot of what was going on in those early churches. A lot of the egos were starting to flare up. But what he does is he calls himself not only a servant of God, but a servant of the Lord Jesus. Now, James, even though he wasn't saved at the time, he listened very carefully to Jesus as he preached. I can just imagine him sitting there among the throngs and among the people, and he's listening to his brother, his half-brother, speak, and he's listening to these, and he's like, man, this is some very interesting teaching. Because you see this, especially in James, the parallels between the Sermon on the Mount and a lot of the ideas that he brings out. So he listens very, very carefully, or he listened very carefully to what the Lord Jesus had to say. But he still didn't realize who he truly was. Listening to Jesus and knowing what Jesus says, that doesn't change the heart. Knowing about the Bible, knowing about the Lord Jesus, being able to answer questions, doing Bible courses and all of these things, that's not what changes the heart. James was in the best Bible study possible, and yet it still hadn't sunk in. It's still, all that exposure still didn't sink in until finally he came to terms with recognizing who Jesus was, recognizing who he was before a holy God, recognizing that he needed to be saved, and the only source of that salvation is none other than Lord Jesus Christ. That is what regenerates a heart. That is how you are born again. Understanding, becoming scholars, and having all this academic background, it's good to have that knowledge. But if it doesn't penetrate the heart, if it doesn't change the heart, then it's really of little value. And the challenge and question for us, of course, is what about you? Have you been listening to the Lord Jesus for a long time now? Do you have a lot of information, maybe a lot of background, but you still don't know him in a personal way? Do you still not walk with him on a daily basis, seeing how he provides for you in all of these different ways and areas of life, and trusting him as you go through this life? Well, James goes on and says, consider it pure joy. He jumps right into it. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Well, this is he jumps right into it, and this is a tough verse. How can we consider it a good thing when we go through difficult times? How can we consider this? How can we have joy when we suffer? You know, the Apostle Paul, he talked about this same topic, and specifically in Philippians, when he was in prison. And he was saying, look, I'm in a difficult spot. I'm going through difficult times. But don't worry about me. Because I'm in prison, because I'm here, guess what? The gospel is being shared with the prison guards. It is being the gospel is being preached and presented to people that probably would have never been exposed to it in any other way. And so he's saying, listen, I'm in this difficult spot. I'm in this circumstance, but I'm in this circumstance to advance the gospel. And Paul goes on to point out that not only is the gospel being spread further to people that maybe would have never heard it otherwise, but the Christians that were not in jail were looking at Paul and saying, man, if he can preach the gospel in those circumstances, if he can preach the gospel and not complain, and that's something that we talked about this morning in our breaking of bread, is being content with the things that the Lord has given you. If he cannot complain and be content while he's in prison and still maintain a testimony and still preach and still see lives changed, what right do we have to complain at all? And it encouraged them, and it emboldened them to go out and to preach the gospel as well. And so these difficult circumstances, it preached the gospel, and it encouraged the believers that were there as well. Well, here James is telling us that these difficulties in life, they produce perseverance. Now, what exactly is perseverance? Anybody have a quick definition? What's perseverance? Sticking to it, absolutely. Anything else? Another way you want to say it. Think about that picture right there. He needs some perseverance right there, right? Sticking to it, being able to overcome and not giving up. Sticking with it. Perseverance is a big word when we talk about athletics, being able to persevere and go through that pain. And sometimes, as we look at this picture, sometimes we can identify with this picture. Sometimes this is the way we feel like in life, right? Hanging on by a thread, as it were. Like our whole foundation, everything that we were looking at, everything that we were standing on, everything that gives us confidence is now all of a sudden gone, and we are there hanging by this rope. And sometimes we can identify and say, you know what? Sometimes that looks like me. Sometimes that looks like my spiritual, my personal life. But as a result of us not giving up, we get a chance to see how great God is and what he can do. I would challenge you, as you read James, to take time to take stock of your own life and to look back and to see how God has done amazing things. And you know, as I get older and as I go through more experiences, I look back at things and I say, you know, that wasn't even on my radar as a possible solution to this, to the way that this thing worked out. God works things out in such a way that we think we have a plan and we say, Lord, if you could just work it out this way. The Lord's plans and the ways that he works things out is great. And that has actually changed the way I pray. It's changed the way I pray in the sense that, Lord, you are going to do something that I can't even conceive. I can't wait to see the way that you're going to work this situation out. I am having a difficult time at work. I am having a difficult time with this particular person. I am going through this struggle. It may not be as difficult as the struggle that another person's going, but as I'm going through it, it is very personal, it is very real, and it is very heavy for me to carry. I can't wait to see how you're going to work this out. And the way that you work this out reminds me and points me to the fact that you are great and that you can handle anything that I bring to your table. And so as we go through this, it increases our faith as we go through this, as we build up our perseverance, so that when we come about the next trial, as we come about the next difficult time, we don't panic. We don't freak out. We don't find ourselves in this similar situation. I wish that were true. That's the ideal. But we don't find ourselves in this position. But we say, I know that the Lord can handle this situation. And so James goes on. And he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. You kind of see why James was put into a position of leadership. Because he comes out and he tells it the way it is. He comes right out and challenges people to think about where they are. And so, for us, in our personal lives, are we struggling with knowing what to do and how to handle the situation? Well, we know, this is like back to basics, but we know that the Lord can handle our situation, and we know that the Lord can give us wisdom. We have a tremendous resource in him. Now, if we had more time and it was a nice small group, maybe we could get into this discussion, but what do you think it means that he who doubts will be like the waves of the sea? He who doubts are going to be like the waves of the sea. I can remember, I think I told you this story once. I was actually with Kurt Cirillo down at the Harvey Cedars. I was down there visiting him. This was years, years ago. I was a younger man back then. And a hurricane had just come through. It wasn't that severe one, but it was definitely a storm. And as soon as it passed, I went out with Kurt on the beach, and we were the only ones down there, and the sky and the ocean were the same color. It looked like pea soup. It was green. It was very intimidating. But I looked out at those waves. Those waves were the biggest waves. Now, I've been to Hawaii. Now, I know they have bigger waves in Hawaii, but where I was, the waves down at Harvey Cedars that day were bigger than the waves in Hawaii, and I was just attracted and drawn to those waves. I wanted to go and just go body surfing and stuff like that. So dumb. So I went out there. Kurt stayed on there and said, "You sure about this?" But I went out there, and when by the time I got through the break, through the white foam, out behind the waves where I usually go out to catch my breath, I was so tired and I was so exhausted. It's really the only time in my life where I was actually concerned that I wasn't going to make it back. I was so exhausted, I turned around and I said, "Man, I've got to make it all the way back to shore. How can I do this? I can barely catch my breath. I can't lay there and catch my breath because of the next waves." It was just too much. Well, sometimes, this is what James is talking about. This is sometimes how we feel in life. Those that continue to go back and forth between believing in God and not will be like the waves, going back and forth, going wherever the wind blows, and they'll be unstable, feeling like they are drowning in life. This is right to your heart. Hopefully you take a look at your life and say, "Well, does this really apply to me?" People will try, like this, are going to try to find wisdom in the next best thing. They're simply going to be blown along by what people say. God's wisdom stands firm. God's wisdom is going to be there despite our circumstances. And of course, this is a reference back to the Lord Jesus and his teaching of building your house on the rock. So there's James listening to the Sermon on the Mount, that long sermon in Matthew. And then at the end of that sermon, Jesus says, "Build your life on these principles, because if you do, then you'll build your house on the rock. If you don't, it's going to be built on the sand and the waves are going to come in. The next torrent in your life is going to come in and you're going to be utterly destroyed. You're going to fall apart. If you build your life on these foundations, the Sermon on the Mount and all these other principles, you will be stable." And that's what James is referencing here. And you know, people that also are like the waves of the sea, they also go through the emotional highs and the emotional lows as they go up and down on the waves. They go where they feel so close to the Lord, and then as they come through difficult times, they feel as though they've been forgotten by the Lord, and they are all on their own, and they go through life up and down. Well, challenge again is for us. What about you, and what about me? Do we believe and trust in God, no matter what's going on around us? Do we believe that God is bigger than the situation we face? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you believe that Moses, the Red Sea opened for Moses as he brought the nation of Israel through with the Egyptians in hot pursuit? Yeah, I believe that. I read it, I believe it, I teach it, we teach it in Sunday school, we know there's so many lessons. How many of you believe that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was saved in that fiery furnace, right? They were saved, they took a stand for Jesus, they were saved. It's one of the greatest stories. Yes, I believe that. How many of you believe that God, through his angels, shut the lion's mouth as Daniel was in that den? Those lions were, for lack of a better term, professional killers. That's what they were there for. And yet God shut their mouths so that Daniel was saved. Well, yes, I believe that. I believe that. I believe that. And yet we go out on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday, and we grow further and further from that reality. We grow further and further from really believing that. And as we get into the midst of these things, we're saying, we forget that God is able to handle our situation. It's not on purpose. It's not that we're defiant. It's not that we're rebelling against him. We waver in our faith. What are we turning into? Like the waves of the sea. And James is saying, stop living a double life. If you believe that God can save you, if you believe that God can provide, if you believe that God is in complete control, then trust in him and look to see how he is going to work things out. And yet, it's so difficult. I know in my own life, it's just so difficult to do that. But he goes on. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high positions, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation or their low position, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Well, James is saying, look, it doesn't matter your position in life. We are all going to have difficulties. We may think, man, I was talking to some people, and they're so anxious about playing that lottery, man. They want that lottery so bad, and they just enjoy talking about how their life is going to be. Granted, it would be significantly different if you win the lottery, but they just think they're going to have all their problems are going to be solved if they just make that money, or if they just become a little bit more popular, if they just get that job that they've been wanting, or you fill in the blank for whatever. If we just had this, then we know that we wouldn't have all of these problems. But we know that the Bible teaches that God causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. We are all going to have difficulties as we go through this. Now, what do you think it means when it says that those in humble or poor circumstances should take pride in their high position? Well, it's because their current position is temporary, and they've already possessed everything in Christ. They may not have anything here, but they possess everything in Christ. And we can spend a lot of time considering our position in Christ. Sometimes we do that in our breaking of bread. But we are joint heirs with Christ. We are joint heirs. We have an inheritance to look forward to. We are in God's family. We are His friend. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have been brought into His family, and He has called us His friend. And we are going to share in His glory, and we are going to see Him in His glory. We are going to have access to be with Him because He has invited us to come with Him. Because of the Lord Jesus, we are never alone. We are never alone. God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He hasn't left us as orphans. He has left us His Holy Spirit to guide us and to direct us. And not only has He not left us as orphans with the Spirit, but He is always interceding on our behalf. We could go on and on. Thinking about our position in Christ suddenly takes our temporary certain situations and puts them in proper perspective. And James is saying, listen, you may be in a bad spot here, but remember the big picture. Remember to be content with what the Lord has given to you. Remember that you have tremendous things to look forward to. But James doesn't just stop there and talking to those that are in poor circumstances. He also goes and he talks to those that are doing well. So what does it mean when that the rich should take pride in their low position? Well, obviously he says, because everything they own will fade away, just like those beautiful wildflowers in the field. They grow up, they make the field so beautiful that sun comes out, withers them, and they start to fade, just like the life of a person that's trying to achieve so much. Not that there's anything necessarily wrong with that. But people that are blessed with the things in this life should remember that they can't take it with them. I mean, this is about as basic as it gets, right? I just saw in my exciting life, I was watching another documentary on National Geographic or something, and they found a grave, a very old grave. I think it was like from 500 or 600 AD, a very old grave. And they said, man, this is so significant. This is a woman, and she was buried with everything that was important to her so that she could have it, you know. And guess what? Everything that was important to her is still there, you know. She had her pot. She had this tool. She had this, and I don't know what it was, but they said, wow, isn't this great? Well, that stuff is still there. She can't take it with her. It's been so long. And that's what James is saying here. Now, as I mentioned, there were some in these early churches that were, their egos were beginning to swell. Some of them wanted to become teachers, and so they wanted to kind of get their chance to speak. It was very important to be heard and to show people that you had a level of intellect. And he was cautioning them. And there were others that were saying, listen, I want to go and make money. I don't want to leave the things of God behind. But what I'm going to do is I'm just going to leave the things of church. I'm going to go down and for a year, and I'm going to make some money. I'm going to be successful, and then I'm going to come back. It's not that I'm forgetting the church. I'm just taking a little break from the church. And James had to go in there and correct that as well, correct that kind of ideas. But these individuals, they wanted their success to be noticed. They wanted people to notice that they were successful in life. And James says, look, be humble and remember that your glory will fade. Your glory is going to fade. As you consider the brevity of life, It should remind you of those things that are eternal and those things that are most important. And so James is saying, whatever side of that coin that you are on, your focus is really the same. He says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life. That's the crown of life. That's not the crown of eternal life. That's the crown of life. It mentions it in Revelation and a couple of other places. But we receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death, or brings forth death. Well, the first thing we want to point out here is that God cannot tempt with evil. God has created us with a free will, which obviously means that we have the freedom and we've been given the freedom to choose. Evil is the absence of God, not the creation of God. It's in the absence of God in the sense of being in rebellion of God, since we know that there is nowhere that we can go where we won't be in the presence of God. If we go to the heavens or we go to the depths, we know that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere, but it is a rebellion against God. The potential for evil existed when God created beings which he wanted to enter into a meaningful and loving relationship through the willingness and participation of us. He wanted us to choose him. But we have all decided to go our own way, and as such, we've caused the deterioration or the decay of something good, something great. So these verses remind us that sin originates with us and ultimately leads to separation from God, ultimately leading into spiritual separation or that spiritual death. But the good news is that both temptation and trials have to go through God. I remember Dick Arthur, this is one of the things that he really impressed upon me as we talked together, that temptations and trials, no matter what you're going through, they both have to go through God. He allows these things to happen, and we are never tempted beyond what we can handle. But it's how we respond to these things that shapes our Christian character. It's how we go through these experiences that really shape our Christian character. You look at that piece of iron there that's laid on that anvil. That piece of iron there was put into that furnace. It was put into that, into the heat. And anything that was impure, anything that was going to make that iron brittle, anything that was going to make that iron weak was burned away. It was removed. And it's like us, as we go through those trials, as we go through those difficulties, anything that is impure in us, maybe we're going through that because God has to remove sin from our life. Sometimes God has to discipline and correct us. Sometimes he has to burn things that away that are going to make us weak, things that are going to make us brittle. And we go through those difficulties, we go through that furnace, and those things are burned away. And there you see that piece of iron is laid on that anvil, and that craftsman is hammering it and shaping it into becoming something that it can be used as a tool or maybe a sword or whatever the case may be. And likewise with us, once we are strengthened, God, the master craftsman, he takes us and he shapes us and he molds us into what he wants us to be. Not into what we want to be, but he is the master craftsman. He is the potter. We are the clay. He molds us and shapes us into what he wants us to be. Why? So that we can be equipped to do what he wants. So that we are ready to serve him and have that strong testimony. And so as we go through difficult times, and we trust God, it makes us stronger, and it makes us better equipped for the next situation. Now, as a little caveat, I wish I learned all these lessons the first time, man. We'd all have the strongest testimony of the time, but so many times we go back in the fire, right? We go back in the fire. But the purpose of going in the fire is to make us strong so that we're better equipped, so that we're able to go and serve the body at large. Now, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits that he created. Sorry, I knocked this thing off here. Should I get this thing back on? Now, We're talking about gifts here, and I know we're in the middle of August, but you know, you think about gifts, you think about Christmas, and you say, what is the best Christmas present you've ever got? I think I told that story about my 10-speed bike, the one that I was so happy to get for Christmas. And then I was at my piano lessons, three blocks away from my house in Chicago, and I said, man, I ride this bike, I ride this these three blocks every day, because it went past my elementary school, Longfellow. I said, I know this so well, I bet I could do it with my eyes closed. I bet I could ride home. Well, obviously, it didn't go. I mean, I hit that parked car so early in my ride. And then I hit and rolled up over that, and there goes my Christmas present was just not the same, right? So you got to learn as you go through that. But as you think about what your best Christmas present was or whatever gift you got, we know that it's not going to last. It's going to soon fade, and it's going to soon decay. The greatest gift was the gift of God's own Son given to us for our salvation. And this gift will never fail. It was purchased by the blood of the Lamb, and it's based on the never-changing promises of God. It's based on the never-changing promises of God. We don't have to worry about God changing his mind or his position on us like the shifting shadows through the day. Unfortunately, we all know that if we honestly look at ourselves, certainly myself included, that at times we shift like those shadows shifting in our throughout the day in our faith, in our walk with him, and our willingness to trust him. And we can identify with being in the waves of life, as it were, to continue that analogy, the waves of life being tossed to and fro. And we can identify with Peter as he was beginning to sink, as he looked at the waves around him and he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus. We can all say, you know what? I've been there. I've been there. I know what that's like. But you know what? The best thing is God is not like that. God is not like that. He is not temperamental. And God will not change his view on us despite the time of day, meaning despite the circumstances. As the sun comes up one side and goes to the other side, the shadows shift. God does not look at us at one point in one way and look at us another point as we go through these different experiences. We, in our human mind, look at our life and we say, I go back and forth. God must be the same way. No, God does not go back and forth. God is not out there getting tossed to and fro by the waves. He is stable. And so when we go through difficult times or troubles, we can know that he is still good all the time. And as a result of us going through them, we'll be changed for the better. Even these struggles are a good and perfect gift from God. Now that's easy to say. That's hard to take in. That's really hard to take in. Even the struggle is a gift from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. But that's what James is telling us here. And as we close, we'll just look. I just want to jump to verse 22 and we'll be done. But it says, do not merely listen to the word. And I chose to jump to this to conclude, to really challenge us in what we have heard this morning. Do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Well, what's the first thing you do when you see a group photo that you know that you're in? We do this. We take all of our seniors. I think most high schools do this, right? You go out on the football field, and then you take a group picture, and they try to make the number of the graduating class, 17, 16, whatever it is. And they have the whole class there. We used to bring out the fire truck to climb up the ladder to take the picture from the top. Now we just use a drone, so much easier, save taxpayer money, right? But what do the kids do when they see that picture? The first thing they do is what? Look for themselves. They're like, oh yeah, there I am. I remember I was making that funny face, or I remember I was doing that obscene gesture with my hand. I hope nobody sees it, right? So they look for themselves. But can you imagine if you say, oh, I got to find myself. We're taking a Kenilworth picture here. Let's all go out and take a picture and remember. And then you're looking and you're saying, hey, wait a minute. I forgot what I look like. Where am I? I forgot. I can't really remember what I look like. I can't see myself in this picture. Well, that's what James is talking about here. James is saying, those that hear the word but don't do what it says are like those that forget what they look like. We look at the mirror of God's Word, and it shows us who we really are. When we look at the Word, it is a mirror that really shows us who we are in the eyes of God. It shows us that we were lost in our sins. It shows us that God loves us. It shows us that God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to be our Savior. It shows us that we have purpose in this life. It shows us that we have a tremendous hope to look forward to. It shows us that we are engaged in a spiritual war down here. It shows us that prayer changes things. It shows us that God is involved with His people. And yet, we read it, we study it, we say, man, I believe it. And then we go out in the world and we forget it. We go out in the world and it doesn't, we forget the things that we were just shown in God's Word. And so the challenge for us this morning is not to be unstable in all we do. And not to live that double life. But to look at our lives and to determine if we are living by faith. To see if it's consistent in trusting God. And to see if our life demonstrates that we are truly saved. God's Word is like a mirror in that it shows us who we are, but that mirror can also be used to see things that are behind us as well, like a rearview mirror on a car. And when we see the faithfulness of the Lord to those that trusted in Him, in His Word, as we look, those things were written for our benefit. That's what the Word tells us. Those stories and those accounts were written for our benefit as we see the way that the Lord intervened and provided for His people in His Word. And even as we look at our own life and we look back and we see the way that the Lord has worked things out, it should be a tremendous encouragement to us to keep going. And so we may not see how all the pieces fit together, but we know that it's going to be for our good and for His glory. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your book of James, Lord. We thank You that it is so practical. We thank You, Lord, that You have called us to be practical Christians, Lord, that we might not just know ideas, but that these ideas and thoughts might translate into actions, Lord. We just pray that we would be willing to examine our own life, Lord, that we'd be willing to open up Your Word as a mirror to see us how we really are, and then be willing to do something about it as You lead us and direct us. Lord, as we go through difficult times, whatever they may be, Lord, we pray that we would turn to Your Word, that we would turn to You, and that we would know that we can trust You and that You are able to handle anything and everything that we go through. We thank You for these things and pray these things in Your name. Amen.